Good evening, friends, and welcome to our Work of Inner Christianity class. And I am grateful to be together tonight. Let's take a moment and open in prayer. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you for this day and what has unfolded, what we have discovered about ourselves, and what you are transforming in each of us. We thank you for these ideas, for the container that this community is, for our growth, and we ask for blessing upon our efforts of attention this evening. We pray this in Christ. Amen. We'll begin by reading a passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, from today's liturgy. I'll read it four times, and we'll listen with the ear of the heart. Particularly listen for a word or a phrase that speaks to you and connect it with the work idea as you encounter it and as it encounters you. We're looking and listening for the inner meaning for each of our lives. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete." Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete." Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete." Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete." O Lord, when I heard your word, I took it in and combined with it, and it became the joy and happiness of my life. Amen. So we'll begin class tonight by opening the floor up for sharing what it is that you heard in that passage that spoke to you or connected with the work idea. Catherine, and then Alan.
I heard the word remain and was so grateful for the image that that gave me, because that implies staying where I already am, and that I'm already in Christ's love. I can go away. I have choice about that. But if I remain, I've already been there. So I think going away allows me to know how to get back.
Thank you. Alan?
Well, thank you, Catherine, because I was really interested in what other people would say, because I kind of zeroed in on the word if, as in if then, meaning that things are contingent. Like if I make all A's on my report card, my parents will accept me or appreciate me, and if I don't, they won't. So, again, thank you, Catherine, for putting a different slant on it.
That word can also mean as you, not just if you. As you, which is interesting. Rusty.
It was the second to the last sentence that stopped me, so that I may have my joy in you. And at first it felt awfully conditional. You know, we reflect on this idea of this unconditional love from God that we cannot, you know, it's just so beyond anything that we would put or define as love in a human sense. And it's all there, and we just need to get in alignment with it. But then I thought, well, he didn't say love, he said joy. And the distinction between love and joy started to just, and the idea that you can love but not necessarily feel joy, and how much joy God can feel from the reciprocation of the love that he provides to us, that we can give God joy. And that was a curious thought. So it's as far as I was able to take it.
Yeah, reciprocal maintenance. Thank you. Yes.
Yeah, it reminded me of the side octave of the sun and how that's our direct way up the ray of creation, which cosmic time is so vast. It wouldn't do me personally much good, but the side octave of the sun is the direct way. And I'm also reminded that the sun wants something from itself, for itself. So that might be the joy.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. And I'm glad you brought it up, the side octave, and just in general the ray of creation, because that's what I hear, is that the absolute doesn't come down, but the Son is, Jesus says, the Father and I are one, and you and I are one. So Jesus is the Son to us in the great ray, but not the absolute, which is really interesting. But conveys the absolute to us, scaling it down. Anyone else? What did you hear? Billy.
It was hard for me to pick any one thing. That felt like that was just full. But the remain in my love, I think, is probably the most prominent and for me. And I heard self-remembering. Mm. And I also heard that as active. It's not a passive. I'm just going to sit here and let it happen. Mm-hmm. Which made me think of jumping for the rope. Yeah, I'll leave it there.
Yeah, remain sounds so passive, but there's a dimension of activity there. Ginevra.
What I was pondering or finding myself pondering was some kind of relationship between keeping commandments and remaining in Christ's or God's love. So I think of commandments make me think of discipline. So there's some kind of discipline or structure that's being offered, and it sounds like it's being offered as the way to remain in the love. So he's saying, like, remain in my love, and here's how you do that.
Mm-hmm. That's good. The word for commandments could be, we could translate that in work terms as understanding, remain in understanding. Keep in understanding, which is a really neat way of thinking about that. Knowledge plus being equals understanding. And that's where wisdom and joy and oneness is, in that state of understanding, which is attends us as we self-remember. We tend to have deeper understanding in those moments or states of self-remembering. Anyone else? Billy needs the microphone.
On? Okay. I just have a question about the word love in this context. I'm wondering which of the four types of love that we're talking about. I assume agape, but I don't know.
Mm-hmm. It is. It's that devotional, faithful love. Yep. Frank.
This one heard that I might, you might have my joy. I don't know anywhere else in Scripture where the Christ talks about giving his joy to us. And I thought that was just very life-affirming. And I think, you know, if people want to try to compare it to the work, you know, it's becoming a man that's truly conscious. And joy is one of the things that that man must have. It's more than love.
Mm-hmm. Would you say joy is a higher emotion?
Absolutely. Very much a higher part of the emotional center.
Mm-hmm.
Very much.
Yeah, and that joy can be completed, which is interesting, that you could have a different quality or degree or intensity of joy.
That was my wonderment, was completion is not something that I experience. It feels like I get a little taste of this or that, like joy. But it seemed like it was saying that your joy may be complete. And so maybe there's not a time maybe it's beyond time. And that may be what Frank is talking about. But I was thinking in those moments that I have experienced joy, real joy. There may be, I mean, just to accept the fact that that completes everything. It's beyond everything.
Mm-hmm. Yes. The Greek word is teleos, which is the end. May the joy reach its end. So I translate it, may the joy have its maximum effect in you possible. Someone back here. Oh, Angie.
When you were reading it, if you keep my commandments, I started thinking of the parables and comparing it to work, the work externally consider. And then I thought, whenever we do that, it's not conditional. If you do this, then I'll love you. It's when we do that, then the energy changes and the love flows and it just happens. And it's like a choice we make. It's not like God sitting there judging and saying, if you do this, I'll be nice to you. It's you choose to live this way and the joy will just flow to you is the way I heard that. Mm-hmm. And then it's the same, the parables, the work principles, mm-hmm. It's all pointing to the same way of being.
Yes, have correct aim. It's another way of saying live in my commandments.
Just like when you apply third force, instead of getting angry when somebody does something, then you feel better. And they feel better.
Yep. Leslie.
When the joy is complete, it's as when the work says it's the most beautiful thing. And it sometimes seems so hard or so just, oh, these awarenesses. I didn't know I was doing that, but yes, I would like to know. And that it's the most beautiful thing. That would be when we keep the commandments or when we do the work.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And you feel the difference. Valerie.
I too heard remain in my love. And I was just hearing, like, when things are hard, it is self-remembering. It's to remember you've come from love and you are love right now. You are love right now in this very moment, in this thing that is looking at you in the face, this thing that you're dealing with. If you can remember, I am love right now. You are love, and you will return to love. So it's a beautiful self-remembering passage to me,
mm-hmm.
moment to me. And then the joy, I was pondering that as well, why he said that there. But I'm just taking it right now as the word delight. There is a strong delight when you are love, even if it's hard, there's a delight going on. He's delighted that you're loving. He's delighted you're remembering your love. And then you feel that delight. It just will show up.
Thank you. It's so true. The interesting thing about that is that different centers remember they are love in different ways and at different times. And it's a neat practice to play around with how it, during the day, our waking state, our intellectual center is the, in my experience, hardest center to remember that love, that I am love. That's where the split happens, is in the intellectual center, where I don't like me, which is insanity, that there's two things in here, an I and a me. So, you know, how can these thoughts turn against this? It's the very organism that is supporting its existence as a mind. And the breath then takes me into the moving center of the body, and it seems to have a deeper knowledge of that love or belovedness almost instantly. Anyway, so the different centers are make it complex for us to remember that truth. Anyone else? Okay. Is anyone else really warm in here? Or is it just these lights up here? It's boiling. Oh, I'm sorry about that. The air conditioning system is broken, so we are in the process of getting quotes to replace it. Yes? Yes. We'll take a moment in the silence and then I'll read it. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete." And I'll just read this now in my translation that I call the Contemplative Inner Transformation version, SIT for short. Jesus said to his disciples, "As Source loves me, so I also love you. Stay centered in my love. If you keep your aim and cultivate understanding, you will stay centered in my love, just as I have kept my Father's aim and stay centered in his love. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might reach its maximum effect." Amen. Isn't that nice? So it's good work together and bringing the ancient text to more clarity for our purposes in the work class. And you can know this as a B influence, and you can feel its source from C influence. You can begin to feel that C influence in a deeper way as we ponder these passages. It moves from being that surface A-B influence to, you can see where this has come from as a C influence. And yet the Bible has been, in many ways, filtered down to a B or an A influence for most people. But it retains a great deal of energy. Okay, tonight we'll return to the homework from last week that Lori conveyed, and we'll have some time of sharing about the homework, what you discovered and put on paper. And so I'll read the homework, and then we'll open the floor up for conversation about what you saw in yourself. When you observe a negative emotion and do not wish to succumb to self-justification, hold court on paper. Let the various sides take part in this conversation. Let the work as deputy steward listen to each speaker in turn. You may wish to do inquiry, such as, is that true? Can you absolutely know it's true? How do you react? What happens when you believe the thought? Who would you be without the thought? The court must be conducted with grace, lightness, and seasoned with a little salt. So what I found interesting about this homework was the qualification to put it on paper, which is something we have rarely, I've rarely heard that aspect of any assignment. We get that from Byron Katie, who says that thoughts belong on paper, that war belongs on paper. And we can see our insanity then as it gets on paper. So did you observe a negative emotion, and did you put it on paper, maybe in the moment or later after the effect? And who would like to be the courageous one to share what you saw and how that process worked for you? Yes.
Okay. I'm going to read since I wrote. Try not to embellish the story too much here. Okay, so this is the uncritical self-observation of negative I rising to meet the Fort Worth kidnapping news. I'm not going to go into it. You get the general gist of it if you don't watch the news, which I don't. This was told to me. So an I is up saying, I hear about one child who lives in my daughter's neighborhood who is the age of my granddaughter, who, like my granddaughter, walks in the neighborhood with her mother. I hear about this child getting kidnapped from the mother right off the street, and this I is speaking. I am alarmed and fearful because what is happening to that girl is going to happen to my girl, my girl. And it's so interesting to watch from the observing in the court here. Even before, the court was being held in my head as this was happening. I annotated it later. So I text my daughter immediately from this I. This I texts my daughter and says, oh my God. And the bottom line of the text is, you have to come here. You have to move here. This is enough of being up in Fort Worth. You all have to pack up and move down here, and then you'll be safe. Of course, it's ridiculous, you know. And then there's an eye of despair and fear while I'm waiting for a reply that goes into just instantly spirals down into the hopeless black pit, you know, that extreme place. Tears are coming and there's a drama and a hysteria to it. And then there's another eye that identifies with the fear and the pain of the mother and the news and the child that was kidnapped. And before you know it, there's just complete turmoil in the emotional center. It is completely... it's just overloaded. Mm-hmm. And the statement that I make, I write to my daughter going, the world is too big. And then here comes the eye that says, just suck it up. Good Lord, control yourself. You are supposed to be at a centering prayer group and you got to get in the car and drive. And then comes the work eye that says, I have the right not to be negative. Throw out something to shift peace, that's me, Pam's perspective, to remember the work, justification to get her moving toward the centering prayer, and, you know, my more functional work eye saying, okay, this is, you have the right not to be negative. Then there's an eye that pulls off the road because the phone is vibrating. My daughter is surely replying, they're on their way. see how quickly it shifts, you know, to the other eye. I love it, don't you? Mayday, mayday. Okay, fear, fear, fear. This is it. All these things are going off in my head. And I looked down at the phone. And I pulled off the road. And I looked down at the phone. And here is a picture that my daughter has sent me of the three children playing in the sprinkler in the backyard. Very pastoral looking scene. And all she says there is, our world is still pretty small for us. Heart, love face. Hmm. Grace, that's the grace. Grace, I didn't have grace eyes. I had grace, I'll go on in a minute, and it'll be delivered there, another one like that. So there's the grace, and oh, here comes my eye responding to this. Oh, there's so much more to all this, so much to open to. It's hope here in the eye, and it has the whole story of self-remembering, and the world is big, but now notice that the world is so big and mysterious and wonderful and open. This eye sees big in a whole different light. So I arrive at the Centering Prayer Group.
Pam. Uh-huh. Get into your body.
I'm sorry, what?
Get into your body.
Oh, get into my body. Okay. So I get to the Centering Prayer
Group. Deeper. Deeper. Don't tell us. Breathe into it.
I'm sorry, say again?
Just breathe into it. Just share.
I'm a little afraid to start again.
Go for it.
Okay. When I get into the Centering Prayer Group, there's eyes that are horrified to learn that there's conversation going on of the same sort that the bad news was about for me. And I have an eye that wants to participate with that and to revitalize the negativity.
Mm-hmm.
And I have eyes that are silent and identifying with the victims and the stories that they're telling, and there's a lot of tears with this eye. And then the grace comes by one of the members in the circle asking everybody in the circle if they had seen this documentary about the earth that was a very pulled back perspective, and it was such a sweet grace that came at that moment. I had eyes that were then ready to sit. And the sit took place, and it was one of the sweetest sits that I ever had.
Mm-hmm.
And the eye could take that in.
Thank you. And thank you for doing the work in the moment. It lands for me. The stories that we tell, and how the stories can be completely wrong because of imagination and how it takes off. I appreciate that you wrote it down and that it was a narration of movement of eyes, which reveals multiplicity and is as true for all of us. So thank you very much. Who else would like to share? Tracy.
I observed a lot of eyes over the weekend. I didn't write any down. I'm going to go ahead and share anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So I had a recurrence. I think it was a couple years ago. I went to visit my parents over my birthday, and my mom asked what kind of cake I wanted, and I said I just wanted strawberries and whipped cream. And the day of or the day before, I'm down there, I'm in Florida, and my father sees strawberries on the grocery list, and he kind of has a meltdown because it's not something he's used to getting when he goes to the grocery store, and so he got mad and didn't talk to me for a day or so. So this weekend I went to Florida and my mom texted and said, what kind of ice cream do you want? They have BOGO. And I said, I'll just take some strawberries and blackberries. And the minute I did that, I thought, oh shit, excuse me, oh crap. I just stepped in the mud again. But I got there, and there were two packages of strawberries and two packages of blackberries. And there was all the food that I just love. And I had an experience of more eye contact and more nurturing than I have ever had. It took 60 years to have the most nurturing parents I've ever experienced. So the negative eyes that came up were mostly around body image, that if I indulge in all this delicious nurturing, you know, I'm going to gain 4 pounds or 5 pounds and it's going to be bad. And then something bad's going to happen. But I worked against it, and I had croissants with butter. And all the delicious food I wanted, and I just watched it and enjoyed it. So, and they loved doing it for me, and I loved eating it for them. It was just a real, it actually, now I'm thinking about it, it reminds me of the scripture, you know, as I love you, you love me, and, you know, that whole thing.
Can you share, what was the process? Were you able to non-identify with the thoughts that allowed you to eat? Or did you just eat mechanically?
No, I was working at non-identifying. For me, Peter, you know, I live by, I'm never separate from God. Okay, God, what next? And God kept saying, put a little more butter on that croissant. And then these are truly my three rules. It's like, I'm never separate. Okay, God, what's next? And it's okay. And I just worked with that, because I work with that anyway. But I really sort of, you know, amped it up a bit around the food.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Thank you very much. A real moment questioning whether that thought was true. So, Rachel?
Okay, so I too didn't write mine down. Spent a lot of time getting to know my inner world, my younger parts or eyes. But the one that gets me a lot of the time, it's more covert. It's not as, like, I don't hear what it's telling me as vividly or as clearly as I'll hear other thoughts or other eyes. And it happens more when I'm alone, and I'll feel shame, and I'll just feel it, and it'll just, you know, how the shame spiraling goes, that feeling, it's terrible. And then I'll pause, and I'll listen for what is the thought. And I really have to intentionally listen. And it's always, you know, something along the lines of, you are just not going to get it right. You are just going to keep screwing it up. You are not good enough. And it's frustrating because my belief is that I am not going to be able to meet it when it begins, the dialoguing. And it's kind of perplexing that I am not able to really be in that self-remembering state to notice. And like I am with other eyes, mm-hmm. and continue with my center, I notice it when the shame is beginning from being told what a piece of what I am by that eye. And so it is hard for me to, I'm getting better at it, but just even when I'm in that place, that's spiraling to self-remember. Mm-hmm. I just felt compelled to share that.
Well, thank you. Mm-hmm. It's very insightful to see the difference that we feel between different types of feelings or thoughts, and how some thoughts are overtake us and some feelings overtake us to such an extent that we do forget ourselves, and it's almost impossible to not identify. What I'm discovering is that when those sorts of things happen, to draw upon the strength and wisdom of the body and to breathe more deeply into it, to breathe down into the lower belly when those obsessive thoughts or those fear-based thoughts or shame-based thoughts kick in. And it might take 10 minutes of breathing into the body to calm the nervous system down, and then the nervous system resources the weaker center of the emotional or the intellectual, whatever is obsessing about it, and does something. So too does making physical effort, literally working, fatiguing the body to a great extent. The early monastic community said, watch your thoughts, fatigue your body, and pray always, the Jesus prayer. So it was the fatiguing of the body that was a huge part of the monastic, early monastic meditative process that enabled them to not identify with all the thoughts and feelings that they were experiencing in meditation. And our culture today, we do not fatigue our bodies, most of us. Maybe we go to the gym, but that might fatigue one part of our body, not our body. So it's interesting to notice how exhaustion can be supportive to obsessive feelings or thoughts and be a remedy sometimes. Well, I think I said how exhaustion can be a resource or remedy to obsessive thoughts or feelings. Physical exhaustion.
Through continuous movement, moving forward, and not just with this goal of exercising, but with just staying active. Is that
What people used to do on the farm. They'd work for 6 hours, doing farm work, and they'd exhaust the body. We have a hard time doing that now in our culture, but walking a longer ways or running can exhaust the body and bring you into a state of self-remembering, and in a very supportive way, especially dealing with obsessive thoughts and feelings, especially the feeling of shame, which is a very low energy feeling and very powerful and hard to get unstuck from. So try fatiguing the body. See what moves. Yeah, Alan. And then...
I had an experience which really impressed me a lot, or was very striking. I have a friend who has a college degree and made a comment about climate science, and Alan strongly takes exception to that. And I elected not to make a response. The thing that was so striking to me was that I could actually feel how I would have felt had I made a response. And that it felt so good not feeling that feeling. If that makes sense. I mean, I could actually feel how it would have felt had I gone there. And it really felt good not having that feeling overcome me.
Mm-hmm. That's work memory that he's reporting, because you know the feeling, you've had the feeling, but observer was there and the gulf of separation was there between you, what could have been the feeling, and the memory of prior feelings, and recurrence was broken. Leslie.
Well, I wanted to just put my energy into the room because, as you know, my extended family, including me, are moving very soon in the next couple weeks to Colorado. Mm. Part of this is I have enough chicken coops and sheds for 30 chickens, and I've just loved having this chicken operation. And it's just been my joy, one of my joys of living where I live. And so I've had to sell the whole thing. Last Saturday, this man and his wife came, they'd come to see it, and they came to move part of it. In the morning, I woke up thinking I've got to, like, kind of excavate the coops because they're buried with 3 years of chicken scratchings, and clear out the shed and clean it, and I was a little overwhelmed by what I had to do. And yet what I noticed because of the work is I was like full body anxiety, like just all the way to the toes, just like and how helpful it was, as you said, to just get out there, walk up and down, you know, the acreage, dig out the coop, sweep the thing. It was really helpful to be physical, and it was hot. And then they came, and they were able to get one of the buildings, and they're coming this Saturday for the other two. But they're just so perfect to get my chicken stuff. Like, it's this lovely lady who knows a friend of mine, and this big manly man who just lifts up the coop, and I just was so grateful. And I thought, how could this happen, that this is ending up perfectly, and they're so happy to get it, and they gave me some money, and oh yeah, I don't have to make anything good happen. I just have to do, you know, work the body and feel the feelings, and my being draws my life, so.
Yes, and you had a wish for these chickens.
But I thought, I didn't even put it in the prayer line. I was too anxious to even say a prayer about this. That's just interesting to notice. It was too deeply wanted to even say it. So anyway, I'm very grateful about that. And then just so grateful for the work and for the centering prayer, and that right here is where reality is. I can just feel it. I can feel it flying down from that opening. And so remain in me is what I want to do, and seek first the kingdom of God, and all else will be added. And anyway, thank you for all of you for being in my life.
Amen. And you remain in us, and we'll remain in you, even though you won't be here. Technology can connect us.
Yes, thank you.
That your joy might come to the maximum extent, even regarding chickens. You know, it's so wonderful. Who else would like to share what you observed regarding a negative emotion that you... Marsha. And then Beth.
I also had a recurrence this week. Yesterday, I have a grandbaby who had to go to the hospital. And 10 years ago, my first grandchild had to go to Dell Children's. And she went in an ambulance, and it was an emergency, and she was there a long time in ICU. So now this happens with my newest, and all of a sudden I have all these associations, and I'm fearing the worst. And I was talking to my sister, and she said, well, I hope he's going to be okay. And that kind of snapped me out of it, and I realized, of course he's going to be okay. I know. I know deep down inside he's going to be fine. This is just a bump in the road. And I was so grateful that I could, that I could, at that point, non-identify with the feelings that I was becoming overwhelmed with, and realize that I could trust rather than worry that everything was going to be fine. And I felt like the work really came to my rescue.
Mm-hmm. And now you have two situations to contrast to each other. 10 years ago, and then this one. 10 years ago, you probably didn't have the work. And so you can go back in your time body now to that moment with what you know now and who you are now and redo that. Because you have a different feeling from this recent experience. And that's one of the gifts of, you know, the work, is that what we do in this moment affects all of our time, body, past and future, which is hard to comprehend, but time is very much living.
I hadn't thought of going back in my time body to that, and thank you. I think I will do that.
Yeah, treat yourself.
Because I know that through life, we, you know, life has its bumps in the road. And at the moment, they all seem like, oh, this is it. This is the most horrible thing, you know. And then a few hours later, or the next day, or the next week, whatever, it's like, what was I thinking that I got so worked up about that? And so I've been trying to level out the bumps a little bit and just trust,
mm-hmm.
basically, just mm-hmm. trust that all shall be well.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Marcia. Beth.
A couple of months ago, I entered into a business relationship with a credit card company, and in the last couple of months I've been seeing little debits from my account that couldn't be explained, and so I'd call and get some explanation. And on Monday there was another one, and I called, and the person I spoke to was extremely rude and said, well, didn't you read your contract? And so as far as I knew, there wasn't even a contract. And so I felt, what I said to myself is, I'm really upset. And then I said, what is being upset? Upset is a word that has no, it's not associated with any kind of feeling. You know, I could be sad, it could be angry, it could be, and so I really tried to identify what the feeling was, and the feeling it was a sense of betrayal. I felt betrayed, and it was, I had a a really overreaction to this incident, and I feel like it was because of, I felt betrayed, that I trusted verbal information, and I went online and Googled the company and found hundreds and hundreds of complaints about the company, hundreds of complaints, and so the woman's voice was basically, well, this is my fault. I didn't do my due diligence. Of course it's my fault. And so, you know, and so there was some obsessiveness, and I just sat down and breathed and welcomed. Welcome, welcome, welcome. I am not upset all that often, and so it occurred to me that I can be grateful to see what sets this off in me. What is it that sets this off? And it's the sense of betrayal that really triggered that. And the deep welcoming of the experience, of the feelings, of just allowed me to let it go. I mean, I took responsibility for the things that I needed to do and canceling and doing that, but the welcoming allowed me just to consider it. It's just business. This is just business.
What I heard you say that really resonated for me was the triggers that we are unaware of that come along are here to show us ourself, and these unusual circumstances that happen in life are humbling because they do show us an aspect or side of ourself that we thought maybe wasn't there, and sounded like the breathing helped too. Yeah.
Yeah, it was a really feeling in my body versus the obsessing in my mind. The feeling in my body.
Yeah, and the self-justification thing becomes such a feeder energy to the obsession, and it becomes a separate sideshow oftentimes. That keeps us hooked into the obsession and identification. Especially when there's a rational something to be solved, you've been wronged financially, so there's this hook to keep identifying with it, versus stopping, which we're going to talk about in a minute, and just getting into the body. And we are so undisciplined and unchecked in our identification. This is what sin is. It's unchecked, undisciplined identification, getting hooked into a particular emotion or thought, and we let ourselves do that. We often do this because we've self-justified something, or it has just so swamped us that it's overwhelmed us, and we lose our center to it. Marcia.
Somebody, a close friend, keeps telling me that I have violence in my personality that comes out. And I keep wanting to make it about both of us. And I read something in the Journey group this morning from Father Keating about his friendship with Bernie, and about what love is. And one thing I realized is that when I want to be right, I lie. I'll say anything to be right. And that some buffers went down about what this person is saying about the violence that comes out when an event comes up that, I don't know how to say it, that I object to or something. This violence comes out. And for the first time, I didn't say, well, it's both of us. I just went, yes, you're absolutely right. I need to work on this violence.
Did you see it as violence or just agree that the other person saw it as violence?
I know it's violence.
You do?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But it's only violence with one person. But
lucky person.
What? What did you say? I didn't.
Special.
Well, so the reading the journey group thing about Bernie and Father Keating really touched me this morning, and really helped when the situation came up.
Good for you.
Thank you.
Yeah, for not defending. Catherine, and then Lauren.
Well, the eye that just came up said, I didn't do it on paper, and I think I'm going to share a good excuse. And I don't have one. So there, being the justifier. I went to an event last night, a program that I invited a longtime 30-plus year friend of mine and neighbor, and she was going to go, and then my husband joined us, and she was surprised to see him there in the car, and she was like miffed that she didn't have a chance to invite her husband. And I saw all the justifications about, well, why I didn't. I threw a few out, didn't know David was coming, et cetera, but I have this long-standing relationship with this particular friend that I can set her off real easy, and that she's miffed a lot. And we went to the event, and the chair she sat in had an uncomfortable arrangement, and she said so, but she wouldn't move to another chair. And I found that to be my responsibility. And then I was always looking at where she was if I went walking around the room to make sure she was okay, because she was my guest, so to speak. And it was a public event. She could have gone without me. But so I just had multiple situations come up that were very recurring for me in that relationship, a person that I say is one of my dearest friends. And I found myself, by the time I got back and dropped her off, going through the steps of, is it true? Do I have any idea if she was miffed at all? Maybe she wasn't. Maybe I've had 30 years of thinking she's a person that's easily miffed. And then the other eye that came up for me that I realized was not serving anybody was the one that's like, I have to fix it. I have to make her okay. I got to get her to do a different chair. I got to include her in a conversation, whatever. She could have been just fine, and I don't know. Or she could have taken her own responsibility. But that, you know, with that conversation, and then who would I be if I didn't have that thought? Well, I wouldn't be such a puppet going around trying to please people, and I wouldn't be judging her for 30 years of having that personality trait, and it's possible it's only in my listening. Mm-hmm. So that was...
That sounds like freedom to me.
Maybe I'll go write it down so I can get credit for it.
Yep. Thank you. Lauren?
I did write this down, but I don't particularly want to share it. It was an event that happened last night. after the service last night, I stopped and got some salsa, which I said I would do for my wife, and I made some written comment about how much I loved her, and I walk in with the salsa, expecting, you know, thanks or something. And she looked at me with this terrible look and said, "Did you get my text?" It was written down. So I'll just quickly go through it. She found behind the toilet a roach killer thing that I had put there. She doesn't believe in killing what she calls, she has a very beautiful name for this animal or creature that I have loathed since I was a boy and had them crawling all over me when I was a kid in the basement room right next to a floor that didn't have any, it was a ground floor with a furnace in it. Anyway, she told me that I didn't lie exactly, but... But I had not told her, because I knew how she felt, that I was putting this trap out. And she assumed that I went along with her saving the roaches, that kind of idea. And I had to think about it. I read her thing, and it was not an easy evening. And so I waited until late, and I texted her that although I was not going to change my view of this creature, that I had basically lied to her because I had to kind of face the fact that I had, if I hadn't promised, my silence had been a promise. So quickly, I wrote that last night. And then this morning, I had some time to think about it. And I realized that not only was I guilty of lying, but I really didn't have to, and I hadn't told her that I was going to, I removed all the roach things. She didn't know how many I had, but anyway, I threw them all out. And so I said, I'm not going to do this again without hashing it out with you or whatever. And I told her both times in these things how wrong I was. I lied. I was wrong. So she wrote a very nice response to me after she read it, my second apology. And then we talked about it. And I said, well, I'm not going. I mean, I took all this stuff out, and I'm not going to kill any of these creatures. But if one accosts me, I'm going to wake you up and let you take it outside. And she wrote me back after thinking about it for a while. That did not please her, and so I had to, again. I mean, it was like this. One eye saw that I'd lied, and. I got rid of, I kind of like, I don't know how I cornered that eye and became, I had meditated, by the way, sort of in the middle of all this, and realized some of these things. So the short of it was that I had to realize yet again that she was right. And so I wrote back another note and said, you know, again, you were right. And I did scold you and sting you with my threat, and so I've now got a plan to either use another bathroom or wait till in the morning to alert her that some of her friends were attacking me or something. So we got it. But what I'm trying to say is, if I had been here and had done the assignment. I did the assignment, kind of, because I have a record of it. I think I want to destroy it, but it shows how one eye is kind of you know, hangs its head in shame or whatever, and another eye is proud to make an appearance, and then, you know, it just keeps repeating. The bad eyes just keep coming, like the roaches. My mind is like a roach infestation, I think.
We are funny creatures. Well, thank you for sharing. And, you know, it's a humbling. It's a humbling to see how we excuse ourselves when mommy's mad. And how the little boy comes out and doesn't take it seriously or is overwhelmed by the energy, the different aspects. Thank you, everyone, for sharing. It's a beautiful thing to open up and be vulnerable with each other and explore the mystery of our psychology. This is a little reading from page 1518. I'm going to pick up halfway through kind of this talk on outer and inner stop. And then we'll pick up our homework from this. Now, apart from the exercise where the body is made motionless, which can be called outer stop, there is another exercise, similar but different, where the mind is made motionless. This is called inner stop. Both have to do with bringing about a state of motionlessness, but the two exercises are not performed in the same sphere. In the case of the first, the body in space is stopped. It's outer stop. People may pass you, speak to you, tell you how silly you look, and so on, but your body and your eyes remain motionless in space. In the case of the second, the practice of inner stop, you stand motionless in your mind. Thoughts pass you, speak to you, ask you what you are up to, and so on, but you pay no attention to them. You will see at once that inner stop is connected with a form of self-remembering. Now you must note that the inner stop exercise is not the same as trying to stop your thoughts. Try to stop your thoughts, and if you are sincere about your experiences of yourself, and you cannot work unless you are, you will admit it cannot be done, that is, we cannot stop our thoughts. But to stand motionless in your mind with the observer is another matter. You can stand internally motionless in the mind, just as your body can externally stand motionless in the world. So we'll work on that this week. And here's the homework. Stand motionless in your mind and watch the thoughts, particularly when it comes to a besetting, obsessive thought that you know you have or are working with. Try and do inner stop by stopping and standing motionless in the midst of the thoughts and just observe. This will be very important if you can do it in the moment where you notice you're about to get identified or you are identified, trying to solve a problem or obsessing about something or upset about something. Try to stand motionless in the midst of your thoughts. Any comments or questions about that? Ellen?
So I'm thinking my experience that I related would be an example. As mm-hmm. I understand it, I mean, I had commentary. I knew what the commentary was, and I didn't go there.
Mm-hmm.
I could see all the words. I just didn't pay attention to them.
Mm-hmm. I had a feeling. It was a feeling.
I had a feeling too. Mm-hmm. I experienced it, but I didn't go there, or I didn't have to go there because I didn't participate. So would that be an example?
That's, I think, exactly. Although it wasn't an intentional thing that happened.
Well, yeah, actually it was. I said, I'm not going there.
Oh, good. So this is similar. You know, you're practicing inner step. I'm not going there. And by the way, it might not be a thought. It might be a feeling as well, or even a sensation. So depending on the center. But in this case, stopping inner thoughts. I mean, just standing still in the midst of the thoughts, practicing inner stop. Anyone else? Okay, let's take up a collection for our church. And we take our tithes, gifts, and offerings, and remember the truth that God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's remember that truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are to simply remember God. Do I need to get the baskets? Huh. Thank you. Thank you, Billy. We dedicate these tithes, gifts, and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on this planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ we pray. Amen. This week I did the homework and I had been struggling with an obsessive line of thought around something that I am afraid of, and I wrote the person a text message and didn't send it, deleted it. 20 minutes later I wrote it again, deleted it, and decided, oh, I'm going to put this on paper. And so I wrote it on the computer and just saved it to the desktop. And the next morning I came back and opened it up and read it and deleted it. And then I talked to someone else about the problem and got centered. And then I actually talked to the person about what I was feeling. And it went well, better than had I sent the text. So it was a good exercise for me to see how untrue the text messages were and the email was, and how it's so easy for me to say untruths, so to say the fears, not truths, in writing versus in person. And that process of waiting 4 days for it to all unfold was very, very useful as a way of just keeping the question alive. Do you really know this is true, Peter? Do you really know? And that was the background of the whole thing that kept me from sending sending the stuff. And so it saved me. That one question, do I really know this is true, saved me. So thank you for being here tonight, for doing this work. And may the love of God, the grace of Christ, and peace of the Holy Spirit be with us as we try and stand still in the midst of a thought, feeling, or sensation. Amen. Announcement. Just one other announcement. In 2 weeks from this Saturday, June 1st, there's going to be a movements demonstration, and the class has invited you to all partake in 11 o'clock on June the 1st, Saturday. Call the church office to register, please.